So this morning we are continuing in the Gospel of John. We are going to be in John chapter 15, and I'm going to go ahead, we're going to read our scripture before I dive into anything. So if you would like to follow along with me, we're on page 878 in your pew Bible. And we're going to read the first 17 verses. But if you just look above chapter 15, at the very end of 14, where we were last week, you see the word cries, let us be on our way. So we know that Jesus and the disciples, they've been in the upper room, they've shared the Last Supper, and now they are exiting and they are out on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to get to it eventually. But this is where Jesus is speaking these words. So John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish to be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, and you bear much fruit and become one of these disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things that my joy may be complete and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not want a servant any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these things so that you love another. So we have heard Jesus say the words, I am the bread, I am the light of the world, I am the gate of the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we hear the words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the translation we've just read, the vine dresser. I like the situations that say God is the gardener or God is the farmer, right? So, again, today, Jesus is speaking to a very small, intimate group of his friends, okay, and he's speaking to people that know him really well. And he's also speaking to a group who we learned back in chapter 14, his heart's in trouble. Right, there's a lot of emotion going on here. There's sadness, there's confusion, there's some fear. But the disciples just aren't sure what is holding for them. And Jesus himself is holding his own set of emotions, knowing that the cross lies with ours ahead of him. And so all of these words are spoken to encourage the disciples. I am the way and the truth and the life. So there's going to be some days and hours here where You're going to feel like you're lost. Jesus says, I am the way. Just with me, I'm going to show you. And today, again, these words are intended to encourage the disciples. I am the vine. Remain in me, abide. So despite the fact that I have never grown grapes, I know nothing about vineyards, I feel like God's talking my language today when we talk about gardens. So how many of you have a garden? Or you raise some bit of food or something like that. We also have some farmers, right? We've got right. So I've got a few quotes of us to kind of get us into the gardening space. Of all the wonderful things in the wonderful universe of God, nothing seems to me more surprising than the planting of a seed and the result. I so connect that quote. Such a miracle every time that seed pops open and a plant emerges. Here's one that we probably also can appreciate. A weed is a plant that has mastered every survival skill except for learning. Is that not true? Here's another one that might be relatable. Gardening is a matter of your enthusiasm holding up until your back gets used to. Gardening is a great exercise. A garden is a grand teacher. Sometimes when I'm writing a newsletter article, I've got to say, I cannot have a story about plants and I do that pretty regularly. I get a lot of from garden. Yes. So these are some things that I've kind of come up with that why a garden is a grand teacher. One, it teaches trust. It teaches small beginnings, patience, dedication, and steadfastness. It teaches us an appreciation for rain. I love Sheridan that you love the rain on the leaves. It teaches us that beauty can still emerge between a rock and a hard place. It teaches us that there are good bugs and bad bugs. And if you ignore the bad bugs, they will cause damage. It teaches us generosity. And it teaches us joy, because the harvest is always the sweetest. So whether you grow your own vegetables, or maybe you have some fruit trees in your yard, or maybe you are those that grow, or you don't grow, you produce eggs. We all consume that stuff. We all have some sense of the gardening, the agriculture, and what that all. So Jesus says, I am the vine. So I want to go back to this metaphor of the vine that was not, Jesus didn't just come up with that even walking out to a fire, right? This has been a metaphor that has been used throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the vine was a metaphor used to describe the nation of Israel. So the vine was the group of people that God planted in the promised land. From Psalm 8, verses 8 to 9, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it to fruit and fill God in the garden. Preparing this place for the nation of Israel, his vine. And the prophets, they compared Israel to a vine that God had planted, but with a specific goal in mind, and that was that this vine would produce. Now listen to Isaiah. He says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he planted. And he looked for justice, bloodshed. Her righteousness, but her trespasses. And so sadly, a lot of the Old Testament references to the vine, the metaphor for the nation of Israel, ends up they were planted in the choicest land. They were given God's special care and attention, and they did have brief seasons of flourishing, but more often than not, they failed to produce fruit. To Isaiah, he says, "What more was there for me to do with my vineyard than I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield a wild grape?" Jeremiah, a choice vine entirely of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? But despite God's faithful mention of they repeatedly failed to produce the fruit that he desired. And so this metaphor of the vine would have been pretty familiar to the disciples. Jesus. They would have understood the backstory Jesus has to them. Israel had never produced the crop that God was looking for. Isaiah said he was looking for justice and righteousness. This was the good fruit that God expected from his chosen people. And now today, I am the vine. I am the true vine. He is the life-giving source of spiritual nourishment. And he says, abide will fruit. Abiding in Jesus, the true vine, the fruit that the nation of Israel never successfully produced. Abiding in Jesus is the way to a fruitful life, because he has done us what we could not do for ourselves. The Israelites, they failed to produce fruit despite the sacrifices, despite the law. They failed to measure up to God's righteous requirements. The Israelites, they had been chosen, they were the chosen nation. They were chosen to be a blessing to all the other nations. But they continuously fell short on all things. We failed to produce fruits. We fall short of God's righteousness. We are connected to the true vine of Jesus Christ. God is the gardener, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. We're all in this metaphor today. And Jesus says there's only two branches, one that produces fruit and one that doesn't. And the dividing line between the two is the ones that produce fruit abide. So what does it mean? Abide means to remain, stay, to dwell, to linger in one place. So we'll just imagine Dean and Lizzie vacation. They're just lingering. They're just playing. They're enjoying the sunrises and the sunset. And all the meals that Dean's going to take out, Liz. It's just this remain. This day. And in our relationship with Jesus, specifically this word abide, it's kind of the language of being home. More and more home in Christ, and Christ being more and more home in us. It is an invitation to that, just that personal kind of moment by moment conversations between us and God. It is an unhurried posture. What's one thing we learn from gardening? It is patience, right? We cannot cause those little plants to grow any faster than they're going to grow. We can put the fertilizer on it. We can tend to them, but still, it is patience. The relationship with Jesus and abiding is about making ourselves in God, about taking in the nourishment of the bread of life. It's about stillness and silence in God's. And I really liked this definition, I guess, given by Warren Wiersbe. He said, to abide in Christ means to be depend completely on Him for all that we need in order to live for Him and serve Him. It is a living relationship. As He lives out His life through us, we are able to follow His example and walk as He walked. Really like that. So in order to be fruitful, a branch has got to stay connected to the vine. The vine provides that life-giving sap, that flow for the branch to grow and flourish. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now the truth is, we can do a lot of things without Jesus, right? We can do a lot of things without Jesus. We can build a career, we can raise a family, we can go on vacation, we can score touchdowns or points or whatever. There's a lot of things that we can do. The problem is, when we do that, Psalm 127 shows us the vanity of attempting to live apart from God's help. The psalmist says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxiety. For He gives to His many people live their lives independently of the vine. They take full responsibility for themselves. They live their own lives on their time, on their plans, and their priorities. And when problems arise, they are self-sufficient. They figure it out, and they take care of themselves. And some people do that really, really well. But what we cannot do apart from Christ is to produce the fruit that God is looking for. On our own, we cannot do God to be 100% connected to Christ and rely fully on the Lord. Branches cannot create a branch. So a branch truly connected to the vine is secure and will never be removed. But Jesus says the branches that are unfruitful are going to be removed. So remember who Jesus is talking to now, 11 disciples, because Judas has departed and Judas on his way to grab the soldiers that are ultimately going to arrest him. So the branches that Jesus says cut off and thrown away are those who might label themselves as believers, in the church, they might associate with Christianity, emotions. Never really truly been grafted onto the vine. Those cut off branches are the Judas branches. Judas has spent a whole lot of time with Jesus. He seemed to be connected. He was right there present at all the big gatherings and all the intimate gatherings. Judas was right there when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. They healed the sick. They talked about the demons. They preached the repentance. All those fully trusted or believed in Jesus. And in the end, he was swayed and influenced by those who were blind to who Jesus was and that idea that he could make a little money, too much of a temptation. And so Jesus was attracted to this idea of betrayal. But I want to say that God does not like to hastily go and lob off all these branches, right? God wants every single person to come to Christ. He wants every single branch to be connected to the vine. God is patient and merciful, He is slow to anger. He relentlessly pursues us. He gives our hard hearts time to soften. He gives our pride and our self-sufficiency time to wait until our it becomes possible so we can hold it. God, as the gardener, is patient. Is the patience that God looks to us like through the door. I am the door. It is a reminder that we have a good shepherd that loves us and cares for us and tends for us. It is a reminder that Jesus is the way. He will take our hand and he will guide us. And it is an invitation to connect. But God the gardener, in his timing, removes the branches who are not connected with his son. Those whose hearts remain hard, those who are self-sufficient, those who choose to have. But others, like the 11 disciples, who are definitely connected to the vine, they bear fruit. And these fruit-bearing branches are cared for by the gardener. They're tended daily, they're checked, and they're protected, they're shaped, and they're pruned. And so the pruning, it cuts back that which is old, or that dead, or that which is kind of overgrown, making way for new shoots and new, more fruit. Pruning results in a stronger, in a higher fruit. Isn't that what we all want as gardeners? More fruit. But even these fruitful branches, they need maintenance. And so Jesus teaches us that we can expect God to prune us. And this is not just a once and done, this is a consistent pruning, right? God graciously prunes away those unhealthy relationships, those idols, attitudes, the bitterness we might hold, our pride, whatever left we can do. Anything that makes our food less than it. Can choke the connection to Jesus. I shared my pruning story a few weeks ago, about a little bit to lunch. But I'm going to share it with y'all today, so if you've heard it. And one thing, I got a lot of questions after sharing it before, because I rose in to produce the tallest and the bushiest plants need pruned. And so I got a lot of zinnia growing questions after I shared this. So what you picture zinnias, if you've got zinnias, if you don't, do not go out, don't pitch your sunflowers, okay? Don't, like, this is a zinnia story, okay? So zinnias, you get to be 8 and 12, and you pinch them back. So they're back to about 3 inches tall. And this was the first year I'd grown them, and I worked really hard at getting these little baby plants to where they were. And it got to time where they should have been pinched, and I couldn't really help do it. I'm like, I can't cut off this. Like, this, some of them were like, they were getting close to a little bit. I'm supposed to cut this off. So I didn't. And one morning I woke up, I didn't just. There was hardly anything left of them. And a woodchuck and cringe my zinnias. And I assumed I was not going to have zinnias, right? Like, they were sheared right off. And I was very sad, but anyways, I left them as well. And fast forward 6 weeks, I was beautiful bushy plants, and those woodchucks, they had done the job of the pruning for me, and it was a good thing. Now I prune my zinnias. I dare to do that. God is the gardener, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. God cultivates, tends, and he prunes. Jesus, first and foremost, graciously provides us with the door, right? The way to God. And when we abide in him, he gives us eternal life. He nourishes us. He gives us light to guide our path, and he shows us the way. Jesus chose to abide, to make his home in our hearts, which is a pretty remarkable thing all by itself. He chose to be a place we can grow and produce fruit, be our source of all. Our only job in all of this is to abide. That's our job. Nothing else, right? Jesus uses that word 11 times in verses. And listen to this and see if you see some progression in this. Jesus says to abide in me. And then he says, abide in me. My words will abide in you. Abide in my love. Keep my commands and love others as I have loved you. And so this all begins with a simple abide. Be with, to be connected with. And then we allow his word to fill our minds. We immerse ourselves in his word, and it begins to redirect our choices and reorder our priorities and shift up our affections. And if we kind of relate this back to the metaphor, we might think of ourselves now that we have this point we're connected. Maybe there's some signs of life. There's some little leaves that are starting to come. And Jesus says, we abide with his love. We stay connected. Love leads to obedience. And we obey not because we're forced to or out of compulsion. We obey because we're responding to the love. And now we look at this, there's some blood forming in. There is something of fruit. And often it is when we think we're looking good, when things are looking up, when we are on a good track, then the pruning shears come out. Because we want to bear more fruit. We want to know the fullest joy, to have branches on our branch, and to glorify him through our life. And so we are pruned. We learn. And if we trust, we draw near, we branch out, but always wide. And then we love others, the ones that are easy to love, the ones that are also hard to love. And we serve on the good days and on the hard days. And we're not so much tracking or intentionally trying to grow fruit, but our focus is on the life. And one day we might not even notice. We might not know, but others can miss it. Our branch has become a conduit, an instrument, a vessel through which the life of the vine flows. So the fruit is the component of it's not about working hard to produce fruit. It is not about willing ourselves to be more patient or to be more sensitive to injustice or to be more self-controlled. That is not the spiritual fruit is the result. Little by little, day by day, praying without ceasing, our minds are being transformed, our priorities are being redirected, and fruit grows. And seeds are planted in the process begins in others. Last week, back in John 14, Jesus told his disciples he was going ahead to prepare a place. And where he was going, they could not go right then. But he was going to come back. And we took those words and said a little bit of a wider viewpoint, not just that Jesus is going ahead to prepare a heavenly place, but that Jesus is going to prepare an immediate place for his disciples to connect with Jesus, for all those who trust and believe in Jesus. And so this place then becomes less about a heavenly home and more about a life, a way of life connected to the vine. And so today when Jesus says, I am the vine, with this perspective of abiding and remaining and dwelling in him in this always present, always connected. Again, it's not a place. Oh, but it is a And in chapter 14, Jesus says, he's going away. We know he went to the cross, right? He went to the cross to prepare a place for them to dwell and with him forever. The vine is the abiding place now, the presence that continues into eternity. Jesus, the vine, prepared a place for us to abide. And he prepared it by going to the cross, paying a price that we could not pay. The nation of Israel did not get it right ever, and we can't either on our own. He paid the price we could not pay. As we abide, as we connect, as we remain, our love for him begins growing. That is part of the fruit. This morning we're going to pause for communion, and our communion hymn is titled My Jesus Love Me. And this hymn, as a lot of hymns, starts out with this message of salvation. We're going to hear these words: I love thee for purchasing my pardon and Calvary's peace. I love thee for wearing the thorns of my crown. And one of the most hymns, we look ahead to the future, we look ahead even to eternity. Much of the glory and endless delights, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so great. Communion is remembering what Christ did for us, knowing that the resurrection brings hope both today and in the future. If you would just help and prepare our hearts today for our time of communion, turning to page 24, we'll start with the first two verses. My Jesus, I love you.